Amen. Blessing to have her. It's a blessing to know that there's people like that in our community serving children. And we have people, and this touches my heart. I have a small video that I want you to see this morning that's going to go right along with a sermon. We're in Romans chapter 7, the first 12 verses today. Serving the law or the Spirit. That a powerful song. The cross has made you flawless. Amen. Amen. I'm in Romans chapter 7 today. We're going to read the first 12 verses. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who has raised, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Now look at verse 6 real carefully. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I believe that's the key to this chapter. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I have not known the covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by commandment, produced in me all manners of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life I have found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." Father, we come before you today and we're so thankful for your word that's anointed to bring life to the hearers. I ask, Lord, by the Spirit of God that every one of us would be hearing today and hearing what the Spirit of God is saying and picking up on the liberty and the freedom of the Spirit. Father, I pray, Lord, that we just repent of our old ways and, Father, understand, Lord, what you're trying to free us from today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. This is a bit of a difficult passage. First of all, you need to realize that chapter 7 is really almost an extension. It is an extension of chapter 6. You know, Paul didn't put chapters when he wrote this. This is just a letter. They came back later and they divided this into chapters and into verses. And because they've done that, we tend to think of every chapter as being a new thought. Oh, he's talking about something else. He's not. So if you can remember last week was, it will help you out. But in chapter 6, verse 14, he says this, and this is a bit of a stumbling block to many people. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace." And Denny preached this in Sunday school, or taught this in Sunday school. I wish every one of them could have heard this, because it was such a good teaching. So he's coming off of that. Sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. I want to be real transparent this morning. And most of you know I am every morning. Every time I preach, it's just who I am. But truthfully, there's a fear in preachers that if we preach grace too much, that the church will hear, "I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want, and I'm free." So, because we're human, we get this fear in our mind that if I preach this grace thing, that they're not under the law, they're all going to go get drunk Saturday night, and I'm going to have a bunch of stinking drunks in church. No. But they're afraid that you're going to go out and live in that kind of sin. That's human thinking. That's a human philosophy. That's not the philosophy of the Word of God, and it's not what He tells us. So I want to preach this free today, and I hope that you hear it. And if you've grown up in a Pentecostal church, I'm just going to tell you, you've heard a lot of law. You've heard a lot of rules. And I sometimes think we don't even know what grace is. Thank God for the Baptists is all I got to say. I'm serious. They've taught us what grace is if we'll just listen to them. If we would come together, Baptists, Pentecost, Catholics, we could learn from each other. We really could. So the very first thing that I want to talk to you, he goes into this illustration of marriage and divorce. This is an illustration proving the point that you're free from the law. He's not giving you doctrinal truth on marriage and divorce. So I don't want you to draw all your doctrinal truth on how I believe in marriage and divorce from these couple of scriptures. If you really want to study marriage and divorce, it's going to take you some time. You're going to have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy, which was the law. And then you're going to have to go to Matthew, what Jesus said. And then you've got to go to 1 Corinthians. There's tons of verses. You're going to have to pull it all together because he acts like adultery is the only thing that gives you legal means to divorce. And that's not true according to the Word of God. There's a couple of other things. Abandonment. But it's not addressed all in one verse. You've got to study it all. Does that make sense to you? So I don't want you just to say, well, here's what he's saying. Here's what I think that he's trying to prove a point. I think he's saying there's a woman that's married to a man that's attracted to another man, wants to be with him rather than being with her husband. If she leaves her husband and goes joins with that other man, she's an adulteress. But if he dies due to eating too much rat poisoning, no. If he dies, she's free from her law. Do you remember your vows? Till death do us part. Have you ever met anybody that... I've had two people in my life that I've known that they're, both of them were husbands, men, and their wives died. And one of them, 2 weeks later, married another woman. And one of them, 5 days later, started dating. And that bothers me. It bothers me. And I can remember going to my father-in-law and asking him and saying, Brother Reagan, there's got to be something wrong with this, right? And he said this, and he was a man of grace. And I think he was trying to teach me, Eric, don't stand in judgment. You know, walk in grace. Wisest man I ever met told me, if you're going to err on the side of grace. And I would just cast that word out to you. He said, Eric, and he wasn't trying to be ugly, but he said, the truth is, he said, she's as dead as she's ever going to be. Now, see, we have this thing in our mind that, well, they're supposed to wait 6 months, or they ought to wait a year. They've been freed from the law. They did what they said they would do, till death do us part. Now, did I like it? No. I did not like it. And if my wife starts dating 5 days after I'm gone, I don't believe in spirits coming back, but I'm coming back. I don't like it. But they're as free as they're ever going to be. Does that make sense? They completed what they said they would do, till death do us part. So he's trying to teach us this. Once you die, you're free from the law. Well, Christ died. He died to free us from the law. But do you remember in chapter 6 we talked about something else real specifically, the very first verses? Baptism. We talked about baptism. Means to dip and to die, right? D-Y-E, like you're dying a cloth. So the truth of the matter is when we get saved, we die. We die to ourselves. Now, this is the part that's not taught a lot in church. See, we do have this thing that I refer to as cheap grace, where you say this prayer and go out and live your life any way that you want to live. That's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching that you die to yourself to live for Christ. Therefore, the law is dead to you. You're out from under the law to serve something else. And in Galatians he gets real strong language because the Galatians church started moving away from this doctrine of grace and started trying to combine the doctrine of grace with Judaism. And he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Who has bewitched you? That word means cast a spell on you. Now, I think out of foolishness, we have done that in the church. We have told people, yes, Jesus set you free, but you've got to do this. We've given them freedom and then stole it back. Does that make sense? Hey, you can be free. Oh, I'm not that free. I don't want to see you doing something stupid. So we sort of put this thing out and say, you're free, but stay away from it. Wow. There's got to be a better way to teach this, don't you think? The better way to teach it is to teach the relationship with Jesus. That you've died to yourself. You no longer live. I said the other day, I said, you know, if you had a dead man up here in a casket, whatever his temptation was in life, if it was lustful thoughts, if he was a man that chased skirts, you could bring the most beautiful women up here in the world with not many clothes on, and you could pass them in front of this casket and it wouldn't bother him one bit. He would not feel one urge. Why? Because he's dead. We just don't preach this much anymore. Guys, when you got saved, you were to die so that he could live in you. So you're not chasing the dream for yourself anymore. You're worried about the kingdom. You're chasing his dreams. So when you see things like the scripture says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, all of a sudden his desires become your desires. And you want to do his will on earth just like you're him. He's you. There's one in there. So dominion doesn't have, or sin doesn't have dominion in you because you've died to yourself. That doesn't mean that you're not going to ever sin. What that means is sin's not going to reign you. Sin's not going to direct you anymore. Sin's not going to lead you anymore. Christ is going to lead you. Now, because of this scripture, I wanted to flip it on its ear just a little bit. Because when you talk about marriage and divorce, even in the least little bit, I always think there's like three congregations there. There's people that's married one time, been married forever. There's people that's been divorced. And then there's these guys who've never been married. And I'm just thinking, I want to address all of you. If you're married the first time and you've been going on and you're doing great, super. Keep going. If you're married and divorced, you've been divorced and you've remarried, what do I do now? You stay with that commitment. That is the marriage that's anointed by God at the moment. If you feel need that you need to repent for some of the decisions you made in the past, that's great. But it's not the unforgivable sin. So you just ask Jesus to forgive you for your past, and then you take the marriage that you're in today and you live it out to the best of your ability. But you guys that have never been married, there's some things I just want to talk to you about today. Because I want your marriage to be successful. If you get married. You may decide not to get married after this lesson. I don't know. So how to have a fulfilling marriage. Number one, you know, we don't get to talk about marriage much. Especially when you teach the way I do. So I thought this is a good opportunity just to take a few minutes and just talk about it. Number one, have a good foundation during your courtship. Notice I said courtship, not dating. Have a good foundation during your courtship through communication. I have three sons. Two will talk your leg off. I mean, they're just gabby and they're the life of the party and they're just got this personality that they joke around and they laugh. But my middle son is a quiet guy. Well, he fell in love with this girl head over heels. I mean, I think they went on a date and he was ready to get on one knee. You know, oh, Julie, will you marry me? And he did marry her. And she's precious. She's just a precious girl. But he was going to Purdue to get a higher degree. And she was staying at Murray State to get a better degree. They both knew they wanted to get married. He really wanted her to move to Purdue and up there. Even if they didn't get married, he just wanted her close, right? But you know what happened is for 2 years, while she was getting her master's degree, he was up there, she was in Murray, and they get together as often as possible. But you know what I saw in that? God. Because my quiet son, who is not a good communicator, had to learn to communicate over the phone to this woman that he was going to marry. I saw God in that. Oh, man. Communication is where it's at. Premarital sex kills communication. Once the relationship gets sexual, it's over and it's done with. It's like it stays right there. That relationship doesn't ever increase. That's why God's word is true. God's word is right. Even if you can't figure out, God's not a killjoy. He's the wisest in the world. I mean, he put this plan into place. So abstinence is where it's at. Keep your relationship pure. That's why I don't like one-on-one dating. I prefer courtships. I prefer going out in groups and getting to know my oldest son. When he started telling us about the girl he wanted to marry, Emily, and I said, well, I've heard you mention her name a lot. I said, are you going to start getting to know her? Are you going to start dating? He said, I've been dating her for a year. She just didn't know it. They've been going out in groups. And he said, I've just been getting to know her and letting her get to know me. And I didn't have to buy her dinner. That's a little of the Kelleher coming out right there. Number two, if you're married, so that's a beginning. Start with a good foundation. Number two is treat each other with kindness. I'm amazed at how rude, by and large, husbands get with their wives after they've been married for a little while. Always let kindness rule in your voice, how you speak to your wife. Just remember, she is the one that you chose over all the other ladies in the world. You chose to marry her. Treat her with that kind of respect. Be kind. Don't keep track of wrongs. Walk in forgiveness. I think this is the one that causes divorce. It's people that keep track with wrongs. I don't know if you had a mom like I had a mom, but my mom didn't spank me often, but when she spanked me, I got it. Oh, man, did I get it. And I knew I was in trouble when she'd start backtracking. She'd say, 6 months ago, you did this. And I'm like, oh, we're going back 6 months. So I knew I was in trouble when she started rehearsing what I'd done in the past. Many times we live our marriages like that. You know, you did something to offend me, but I didn't say anything about it. But 6 months later, we have a big blow up. And what happens? Remember that 6 months ago, that little offense 6 months ago? It's coming back out of the closet now. The Bible says that love doesn't keep record of wrong. We have to learn to walk in forgiveness, especially in marriages. Marriages are, the normal quote is 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That's really not exactly right. The truth of the matter is first marriages, it's about 35%. But the second marriages, third marriages, and fourth marriages, it goes way up. In other words, once you've done it once, it's a little easier to do it the second time. Again, let me go back to say this is one of the reasons I don't like dating. Our kids start dating sometimes as early as eighth grade. And they'll date a little boy for a little while and then they break up with him. And they date a little while and then they break up. You know what they're doing? They're practicing divorce. And then as they get older, before long, those relationships get sexual. And they get intimate. And then they divorce or they break up. And It's not good. It's not. Anytime the church does things just like the world, we are off track. We need to change the way we think. Serve each other, submit to each other, and respect each other. Husbands, love the verse that says, wives, submit to your own husbands. But if you'll read the rest of that chapter in Ephesians chapter 5, it goes on, it says, submitting to each other. There are sometimes, men, that you just need to humble yourself down and say, yes, ma'am. And your wife would say, yes, and that's every day. The husband is the leader of the home. He's the head of the household. That's the way God assigned it. So if there's a difficult decision and you can't find unity in that decision, then the husband will have to make that decision. But the truth of the matter is many decisions don't have to be made until there can be unity. And a wise husband will always consult his wife and will always try to find. The Bible calls a wife a helpmeet. Helpmeet. In other words, she's going to show you a whole different arena in which your mind never goes. You're going to think at first when you get married that this woman is crazy. I didn't know it when I dated her, but now that I married her, she's just a flake. She's just weird. Why? Because she's operating in a different arena. But once you accept that that's God's gift to you, and you bring both of these things together, you get a clearer picture and you're able to make better decisions for your marriage and for your life. Men, just trust me on that one, okay? Number E is, husbands, love your wife. That's straight out of the scripture. Husbands, don't just love your wife on the honeymoon. Let me get just a little bit more bold. Husbands, don't just love your wife in bed. Husbands, love your wife all day long. And I'm not talking sexually. I'm just talking, the Bible says this, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do? He gave himself for the church. Husbands, and we ought to preach this. Husbands, when you get married, you know what you're really saying? I'm here to serve her. I'm here to make her successful in every way. I'm here to build her up. You ought to be her greatest cheerleader. She ought to be your greatest cheerleader. I had a feeling this wouldn't get a whole lot of amens, but I don't really care. It's Bible. And the better you get a hold of this thing, the more successful your home's. You know, it bothers me when I see Christians' home that are basically battlegrounds, hell on earth. It ought not be that way. Say, we're staying together, bless God, but we don't like each other. Well, that ain't what God's called you to do. God's, you know, I believe that a marriage can resemble heaven. Many times it resembles hell. And I'm not joking on that. Many times it resembles hell. But for the Christian, it ought to resemble heaven. It ought to be joyful. It ought to be a place of rest when you get to come home and you enjoy each other. But many times it's not. But it's never too late. I don't care if you've been married and you look at each other, and when you look at each other, you growl. God can restore love. What you got to do? You got to fan the flame. You know what happens in the church? Do you remember one of the churches in the book of Revelations? What did he say to them? He said, you've lost your first love. In other words, you're being religious. You're doing all the right things. You still come to church and you still lift your hands and you still pray. But you don't love me. I think that's such a picture of a family. You're doing all the right things. You get up and you go to work every day and you provide and you hand your wife your check. But you don't love her. And you know what? She knows it. She knows when you love her. Jesus said this to the church. He says, go and do your first works again. So what if I'm a relationship that we growl at each other instead of loving on each other? Go and start doing your first works again. Start courting each other. Start treating each other with respect. Give that little pat on behind every once in a while. That means I think that's a godly pat. Just, I'm serious. I just pat on the tail. Hey, and make sure it's not hard. Just, hey, you still enthuse me. You're still a woman for me. I knew Treva would love that. I just threw that in for Treva. Number F is continue to have fun together. You got married because you had fun together. There was a husband and wife that had definitely fallen out of love, and man, they were on the brink of divorce. And this wife, being a very wise woman, she decided that she knew what she needed to do. She needed to start having fun with her husband again. She needed to do the things that she used to do when they were dating, when they were courting. And so she told her husband, she said, "You going to go hunting this Saturday?" And he said, "Yeah." And she said, "I'd like to go with you. Is that okay?" And he said, "Yes," but he's thinking, she's going to shoot me in the woods. This is what she's going to do. Leave me for dead. I know what she's got planned. God restored their marriage by hunting together again. Isn't that amazing? Do the fun thing. Don't stop having fun together. Keep Jesus the focus of your life and your marriage. If I do premarital counseling, I always talk about the triangle. At the top of the triangle is God. On every corner is you and your spouse. The closer that I get to God, the closer that Treva gets to God, the closer that we get to each other. That is one of the most true things that I've ever seen in my life. If one of you do not know Jesus and the other one does, there's a real void in your marriage, and I understand that. Scripture actually addresses that. But hopefully both of you will know. Wives, it specifically talks about your husband will be redeemed by your life. So just keep living the life in front of him. Don't preach to him. Don't put notes on his pillow. Just let him see what God is doing in your life. And the last thing is H. And this is a big one. Stay out of debt. Keep your debt load. The number one thing that kills marriages is communication. Number two is finances. I believe they're one and the same. We're probably not communicating about our finances. And it's the little foxes that spoil the vine is what the Word of God says. Satan will use anything, but kids want a lot of things. When they get married, they've probably had a lot of things growing up. They want that lifestyle, and they try to get it too quickly. It's fun living on Roman noodles and Denny Moore stew. It really is. How many of you remember those days? I can remember the way we ate when we first got married. And I'm thinking, dear God, never take me back to that. You know? But it was fun. It was fun buying one piece of furniture at a time. And rather than going deep in debt, we just try to be wise. And I'm telling you, it's real freeing, and you can enjoy it together. I want to read verse 6 to you again. He says, "But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." You have been freed from the law to serve. The key to this is, where is my focus? My focus is in not doing, it's not in not doing wrong. My focus is in knowing the Spirit of God, following the Spirit, rather than always thinking, "I can't, I can't, I can't." And I've preached that many times to you, but that really is the key. But he goes on, he says, was the law bad? Why did the law have to be replaced? The law was a shadow. All of the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of who Jesus is. So the law wasn't bad. It was our standard of righteousness. It taught us what was wrong. And he goes on and he said, if it hadn't been for the law, he said, I would have never known what covetousness is. And covetousness was like the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Satan come to Eve? He said, "You'll not die." That's a line that God gave you. You're not going to die. The truth of the matter is if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him. Oh, so then all of a sudden, I begin to covet something. I want to be like God. I want to have that knowledge of the good and evil. Americans do not understand what covetousness is because we think it's right. We're brought up to be covetousness, whatever. We grow up thinking this is good. You know, just the other day in the church, someone had something happen for them and got a pretty good size of money, and they came up and told me about it. I went home that night giddy. I was so happy for them. Not one time did I think, why doesn't that happen for me? You know, I've been faithful. Why doesn't it happen to me? We ought to be excited when stuff happens, good things happen to the people in the body of Christ. If somebody gets a new car, if you think, I deserve that new car, you'll never get one. But when you rejoice, what am I talking about? Why am I way off? I'm talking about covetousness. I'm talking about looking at somebody else. We even look at, you know, David, all through the scriptures, he says, why does a wicked prosper? What was he doing? He was coveting after the things that happened. It looked like the wicked was doing so well, and he's trying to do what's right and suffering for it. Have you ever been there? You ever told the truth when you know it was going to cost you? God's way is always the right way. Do what's right. Do it God's way. Do what He has taught you to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says the law was a shadow of things to come, meaning Jesus. But it's not the exact replica, because the blood of animals does not remove sin. But it was a type. It was a type of what was coming for us. He goes on and he says that the law now is written on your heart. It's written in your mind. So in other words, I don't have the law. I think there were 619 rules that was given to the Jews. But through the years, the Pharisees kept adding to it. They kept saying, yeah, well, he didn't cover this. Let's add. Like, you got to correct God. You know you're in trouble when you start correcting God, right? So at the end of it, there was over 1,000 rules that the Jews had to keep. And Jesus come and said, don't worry about those anymore. Guys, can you imagine the freedom? He says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to write the law in your heart. I'm going to write it in your mind so that you can know inwardly. You don't have to obey these things. You're going to know when you're led by the Spirit of God. He's just going to lead you. What is the law? Remember in John chapter 14, he says, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm like, I just want to pull my hair out. Paul tells us we don't have to obey the law, and then John comes along and says, keep my commandments. It just frustrates me. Which one is right? Both of them are right. I'm confusing you, ain't I? I like it. Both of them are right. Keep his commandments. He's written the law in your heart. What is the law? He made it so easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that's the law that he wrote on your heart. You see, if you'll just keep those two, you'll be keeping all of them. If you'll just love people and love God, you've got it covered. There's a weakness in the law. You know what that weakness is? It's us. Because when we see something that's written down, it automatically makes us want to do it. One of the very first high-rise apartments that was built in Galveston was right on the Gulf Coast. I mean, they built it right on the Gulf. And they got to thinking, we're going to have a problem. So in everybody's room that had a balcony that overlooked the Gulf, they put these signs, no fishing from the balcony. You know what happened, don't you? The downstairs, the first floor, it was a big restaurant that was all glass. And constantly while people were eating, these lead weights was hitting that glass because people were up there trying to fish off their balcony. They finally got the bright idea, let's take those signs down. They took the signs down and guess what? Nobody fished. They fished because you told them they couldn't. Do you understand that analogy? That's the way we are. If you tell me I can't covet, by golly, I'm going to covet. I'm going to do. That's that human nature. But if you free me from those laws and tell me to walk in the newness of the Spirit, all of a sudden, I want to do right. It's in here, not legislated the way we try to do so. Chapter 7 is teaching us that you'll never be successful as long as you're walking by the rules. We need to teach people to enter into a love relationship with Jesus. Can I say this? Love rules. You get it? Love rules. It's greater than any law. This illustration is going to be a little... Treva's not going to like it. But it's true. She's already put her head down. When we were dating, we were both Christians. We were both very much in love with Jesus. But I was 18 years old. Hormonal. Many times we had the conversations about sex and stuff like that. No, we married pure. But it wasn't because of the law. It was not because the law said you can't have premarital sex. That was not what drove her to say stop constantly. You know what did it? Listen real close to me. Here's what did it. She loved her daddy so much. She told me many, many times, I can't stand the thought of going to my dad and saying, Dad, I've messed up and I'm pregnant. It was the love of the Father that brought a strong... How could you resist this? You know, come on! But she did. Now, this is about 80 pounds bigger than what it used to be. And had more hair. She resisted temptation because she loved her dad and her mom. Isn't that a wonderful illustration? You see, instead of teaching people the rules, let's teach them who Jesus is. Because when they get to know Jesus, there's a love relationship that grows that all of a sudden you think, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to disappoint my Father in heaven. That's what chapter 7 is saying. You're free. You're free not to do your own thing. You're free to serve the Spirit of God. Isn't that a great message? Amen. Just in case I didn't hear it in the back, I thought I'd get my own compliment. Stand with me if you would. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you're probably still walking by a lot of law because you're trying to do what is right rather than just living right after Him. David said, I follow hard after the Lord. If you're following hard after the Lord, you really don't have to worry about the sin thing. Not that you're not going to blow it once in a while, you will. But your desire is to serve Him. So if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you scare me, brother. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to introduce you to Him. I want to just help you invite Him into your heart. It's not religion. We're not preaching religion. I'm preaching a relationship with Christ. that love relationship. Maybe you had the kind of father. Robert, sit down if you don't mind. Go ahead and sit down. That kind of, maybe you had that kind of relationship with your dad, where you're, like Treva did, but it's possible you had a dad like me, a stepdad, or maybe you never knew your dad. But I wanted to let you know there's a good Heavenly Father that loves you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, are you here today and you say, I just want to give my heart to Jesus? With an uplifted hand, I just want to pray with you. An uplifted hand that says, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Okay, here's the real one then. Christians, you who've been serving the Lord for a long time, have you been trying to keep the rules rather than walking in the Spirit and developing the love life with Jesus? Can I just see uplifted hands says, I'm guilty of that. I'm going to raise both of mine. I am guilty. I'm not only guilty of trying to keep the law, I'm guilty of preaching the law. And I just want you to know that I repent today, not only to Jesus, but I repent to you. If I've preached the law, I repent. I want to be a preacher of grace. You know what? You're not my responsibility on how you live your life. It's my responsibility to teach the word correctly. And then you answer to God. I hope that you're catching the freedom that comes with this. Father God, I come before you right now and I just pray, Lord, for the freedom and the Spirit of God just to free us. Lord, especially those who've been saved for a long time. Lord, would you free us, Lord, from that bondage of trying to do what is right all the time, trying to live right. And Lord, help us just to develop our relationship with you. Help us to have such a love relationship with you that we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And now we love each other as ourself. Help us to serve in the newness of the Spirit, Father. We'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh if we keep walking in the Spirit of God. I thank you for the liberty that you come to bring us. And I pray, Lord, that these people hear that liberty, accept it, and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Denny, would you mind coming and ending with a blessing? Amen. God bless you, folks. We love you. Anything we can ever do to help you. Oh, I'm sorry. You stay up here anyway. I wanted to pray for Casey this morning. Casey is going to be induced this evening, about 6 o'clock. She's ready for Titus to get out of there. Amen. You pray with me. Would you just extend your hand here? Father God, I thank you, Lord, for Casey. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in her heart. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help her today. Lord, as she is under the doctor's care, as she goes to deliver her baby, I'm praying for the peace and the presence of the power of God. Father, I know that your grace is favor, but I also know it's power and presence. I pray, Lord, that your grace would be with her, enabling her to have this child naturally, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would remove the pain, make it bearable, Father. We know there's going to be discomfort. We know there's going to be pain, Lord. Your word declares that. But Father, Lord, we're not under the curse, Lord. So I'm praying for the presence of God to supernaturally do something in her life. So Father, we pray for a healthy baby. Titus, we just say in Jesus' name, you're God anointed from the first breath you draw. Lord, we just pray for a God anointed child. Father, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that all things would be well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.